I hope, mums, that the kids have passed the first test this morning. No, maybe not. I think our boys passed the first test. We've still got to get through the second test, but we'll see what happens for lunch. It's good to be together. As has been said, we are just working through the Sermon on the Mount, and so we're on that passage in Matthew chapter 6 that Elam just read for us. Do keep it open in front of you. And then I can tell you that there are two chocolates left in the basket. So if you didn't get one, there's still opportunity for two. No, Joshua, you can't come and have a chocolate. All right. Well, I'm going to ask you to bow with me, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can just spend some time together this morning in fellowship with each other, but most importantly, in fellowship with you as we praise you, as we speak to you in prayer, and as we hear you speak to us from your word. We pray, Lord, this morning that as we come to your word, that in your grace and mercy you would indeed speak to us. Lord, we ask that you would mold us and shape us in the image and likeness of Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. My mum passed away a couple of years ago, but when I think of her, and you tend to think of her on Mother's Day, when I think of my mum, I think of mum as a warrior. And when I say to you warrior, I don't mean warrior, strong and mighty. I mean warrior, okay? She was a lady who was quite frantic, quite anxious, and a lot of the time, in fact, if worrying was an Olympic sport, I reckon she would have been a gold medalist, okay? And mom had the incredible ability that she could worry about anything. As a young adult, I would come home, and she would say to me, "Will you be home for supper in 2 weeks' time?" I'm like, "Mom, I don't know what I'm doing today, let alone 2 weeks' time." But she did. She would worry about everything. Of course, she'd worry about the kids, and then when the grandkids came, she'd worry about the grandkids. Are they going to be okay? She'd worry about if the house clean, if somebody comes to visit. She would worry about supper. She'd worry about finances. You name it, Mom had the spiritual gift of being able to worry about it. As a teenager and young adult, I think the phrase I probably said to Mom most of all, and it's going to show my age a little bit, I would say to her, "Mom, don't worry, be happy." That's the phrase I would say to her, which shows my age. It's the song. Young people don't know what song I'm talking about at all. Of course, I've realized over the time that when you tell a warrior not to worry, they just worry more. That's all they do. And of course, Mom, you know, I laugh about it, but the truth is Mom wasn't alone. The fact is, when we talk to people today, Rolf said that at the start, worry and stress and anxiety seems to be part of life. It seems to me that worry is more common than ever before, to the stage where we're having to teach young people. In the UK, they've just instituted a law that preschool children are now taught about stress and anxiety and given worrying coping skills. It seems to me that lots of people carry the burden of worrying. Of course, as we speak today, I'm very conscious that there are different types of worry. I'm clear on that. And so as we talk today, we're not talking about clinical anxiety. We're not talking about medical conditions here. I don't think that's what Matthew 6 is talking about. We're talking about those things, those worries that just come up as part of everyday life, normal life. The things we worry about because we live here on earth. The things that become the focus of our attention, the things that dominate our concerns, the things that drive our priorities, the things that Jesus says we shouldn't worry about. If you have closed your Bibles, won't you open them again to Matthew 6? If you've gone off to a different app, won't you come back to your Bible app, swipe up, swipe left, swipe down, whatever you need to do, get to Matthew chapter 6. This morning we want to look at these verses as we wrestle both with what Jesus is saying, but also what he isn't saying when he says, "Do not worry." Do not worry. The first thing I want us to wrestle with is to try and listen to Jesus today and get clarity from him, clarity from God in what he is saying. And as you look at the text, it's very important to notice right at the start, it's important to notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Do not worry," and then a full stop. If you read in every time he says it three times in the section, he doesn't say, do not worry, full stop. It's always, do not worry about, and then he mentions something of this world, something material, something temporal, something that is bound by this world. But as we come to the passage today, it's also important not just to notice the full structure of the sentence, it's important to notice that they start, look at verse 25, with the word therefore. Therefore. You see, everything that Jesus is saying follows what he's just said about money and about stuff. It's one of those passages where the context is very, very important. Remember, Jesus has just reminded us that as disciples, as citizens of the kingdom, we should make different choices. Right choices. Right choices that ultimately will lead to right actions, to living the way God wants us to live. The whole sermon is equipping us to live righteous lives, live the way God intended us to live as his followers. A part of right living that he's just spoken about is you and I storing up treasures in heaven. You and I being generous with our light and generosity. And you and I, verse 24, serving God, not stuff. Now here's Jesus' point. It's those things that should be the focus of our concerns. You see, if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be kingdom citizens, our concern should be for the king. Our concern should be for his concerns. Our concerns shouldn't primarily be for the things of this world, but for the things of the world to come. In other words, Jesus is saying to us, look, as you go about life here, and there's lots of distractions, there's lots of activities, there's lots of things that you're going to have to deal with, make sure you keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. See, that's what you should be concerned about. And so if you're going to worry about the kingdom. Worry about righteousness. Worry about eternity. I don't think for a moment that Jesus is saying we mustn't have concerns. Nor is he saying that life and food and clothes are not very real needs. Remember just a moment ago at the start of chapter 6, it was him who said, pray for your daily food. He knows that that's a reality. He knows that that's something that will occupy our minds. But he's saying, in the midst of life, remember what's most important. Remember what's ultimately crucial. Those are the things that should be your primary concern. Eternal things, not earthly things. And so what Jesus does is he speaks these words of do not worry about, do not worry about, do not worry about. What he's doing is he's saying, what are your priorities? He speaks to our priorities in this world. He asks whether we're concerned about the right issues, about eternity and eternal issues. Are we dominated by the things that will last beyond the grave? Or are we so concerned with the things in this world we forget the best is yet to come? Don Carson writes, he says, the point is not to worry about the physical necessities of this world, let alone the luxuries implied in the preceding verses, because such fretting suggests our entire existence focus on and is limited to these things. But it doesn't. See, our whole life is about eternity. I know you don't feel this right now, but 70 is very short. It's very short. I know for some of you today, being 70 seems a very long way away. I know some of you wish you were still only 70. That's how it works, isn't it? I was having coffee with somebody this week. I said, I remember when 60 seemed so far away, and now it's my next zero. See? And Jesus says, look, you can be so busy with the 70 years, this 70 that you're given, that you forget it's in the blink of an eye. And what really matters is not this 70, but living in this 70 in such a way that you focus on all eternity. That's what matters. And so the problem is not actually worry per se, but worrying over the wrong things. being distracted by the issues of this world that frankly you and I don't even control. Now Jesus says instead, prioritize what's important. Focus on eternity, not earth. Keep the main thing the main thing. Of course, as we look at the passage, he models for us that we'll never really get wrong worry in its right place unless our confidence is strong. That's the second thing I want us to notice. It's not just strong confidence, it's strong confidence in God. See, at the heart of this section, it's all about faith. Faith being worked out in daily life. Faith being worked out in our priorities, in our choices, in our actions. And I think that's one of the reasons, if you look down at verse 30, I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus gently rebukes them for their little faith. See, it's a faith issue. It's what's going on in our hearts. And Jesus says what he wants in our hearts is he wants a confidence in God, a faith that is not overwhelmed or overshadowed by the things of this world. He wants our confidence in God to be strong. In other words, in the midst of daily life, in the midst of the struggles and stresses even of daily life, what he wants is he wants our picture of God to be bigger than our picture of the world, than our picture of the problems in the world. And so what he does is he gives us a whole bunch of examples. He shows us what God has already done in nature and in the world. Why? So we can be sure, and this is the way he structures it, of how much more God will deal with us. You see, if he does that in nature, how much more will he do this for you who are his righteous children, who are the people he loves, who he sent his son to die on a cross for? And so look at some of the illustrations that Jesus uses. And he does it to bolster, firstly, our confidence in God's care. Look at verse 26. Jesus reminds us that God takes care of the birds of the air that don't sow or reap or store away, and yet God feeds them. Of course, it's worth saying that the birds don't not work for their food. Jesus isn't suggesting for a moment that we can be lazy and sit back and do nothing. It's not like the birds sit around waiting for God to drop the worm in their mouth. No, they work. And they toil, and they do what they need to do, but they don't fret about it. And the reason they don't fret about it is because they trust in God's providential care. They trust in the end that God is bigger than this world. And then Jesus says to us, how much more valuable are you? I have a few friends who I think would apply this to a biblical proof for them being bird watchers. That's okay, they're in good company, John Stott does, that's fine. They're bird watchers, but we can learn from the birds. And you look at the birds and you see how pretty they are and you see how wonderful they are and you see the raptors and you see how majestic they are. And we look at birds and we say, aren't they wonderful, aren't they amazing? And then Jesus says, but have you stopped to think that you are more valuable than the birds? You are more precious than the birds. And if God takes care of the birds, how much more will he take care of his children? See, remember, you are not just a person. If you're a disciple of Jesus today, then you are a child of God. I don't mean this as an anti-bird thing, so please don't lynch me after the service. But God is not their father. And yet he cares for them. But he is our Father. How much more then will he care for us? You see, a big view of God, a view of God's providential care, means we won't primarily then worry about eat or drink. Now, have a look down at verse 28. This is the God who is so concerned and caring of his world, he clothes the flowers of the field that neither labor nor spin. And did you notice he clothes the flowers of the field in robes finer than Solomon? I mean, we know that here in the Western Cape, don't we? Every August, September, what do? Pack a little picnic basket. We wait for the nice Saturday where the sun is out early, and what do? West Coast. I want to go look at flowers. I want to go. Younger people, you will do this when you're slightly older and you've got more time on your hands. But that's what you do. You go, don't you? You drive up the West Coast. You go to see the flowers. And so we see the beauty of the flowers that spread across the Namaqua land. We say, it's wonderful. How glorious is that? And Jesus even says, look at the grass of the field. Remember, the grass of the field is here today and gone tomorrow. It's burnt up. It's tinder. That's all it is. It's nothing else. And then Jesus says, and if that's what he does for these things that are temporary, that are earthly, how much more will he clothe you? How much more will he clothe you with robes of righteousness for all eternity? How much more will he even clothe you with rags for this world? See, Jesus says, when you've got a big view of God, when you see something of his providential care, when you see something of his loving concern, when you put your confidence in him, then you don't actually need to worry about what you'll wear. See, Jesus speaks in these passages to our faith. To our faith. He's asking us what's happening in our hearts that worry is robbing us from our trust in God. He bolsters our confidence in God so that we won't fret about the mundane things of this world. Certainly not in such a way that they override the eternal things of the world to come. That's why in the scriptures the language is always faith drives out fear. Faith drives out fear. Faith drives out worry. It's when we trust God. Rolt alluded to this earlier in his prayer. It's when we trust God, when our confidence is in him, that's when the peace that surpasses understanding comes upon us. John Stott helpfully writes this. He says, Jesus neither denies nor despises the needs of the body, but is emphasizing that to become engrossed in material comforts is a false preoccupation. It's unproductive except to produce ulcers. It's unnecessary, for God knows what we need. And it's unworthy, implying you and I exist to be protected, lubricated, and fueled. That's a very small view of people. And it's a very small view of the children of God. See, what Jesus wants from us is a big view of God. A heart that is full of God, that puts their trust in him. That's why he goes on, verse 27, have a look, to say that misplaced worry is ineffective. Who of you can add a single hour to your life because you worry? It's a wonderful play on words here. It says, who can make yourself taller? Can you get any taller by worrying? No. Worrying can't, and worrying won't change life expectancy. Again, I want to reiterate, I don't think Jesus is forbidding us from taking steps towards our physical well-being. We're allowed to do that. We're encouraged to do that in many of the New Testament epistles. But he is reminding us not to be dominated by worldly things or to be distracted from eternal things because of them. Bishop Ryle once expressed it, prudent provision for the future is right. Wearying, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. See, friends, as we sit here this morning, we've got to remember that Jesus doesn't want you and I as Christians to be preoccupied with this world and with the things of this world. That's what pagans do. That's what the world does. That's what they run after. Now, if we're disciples, then we must live qualitatively different from those people of the world, from those people who have no trust in God's fatherly care, from those people who have no fundamental goals beyond the things of this world. See, what Jesus is looking for is not just a confidence in God, but ultimately a commitment to God. A commitment to God. Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our kingdom citizens are not simply to refrain from pursuing worldly things as their goal. No, they are to replace such pursuits with goals of far greater significance. We're to seek first the kingdom. That is, we're to desire above all to enter into, to submit to, and to participate in the rule and reign of God. It's to submit to God's rule in all of life. It's to proclaim God's rule to all the world. This week, you'll hopefully remember, it was Ascension Day. And part of the Ascension Day is to remember that Jesus is King. He reigns and He rules. And disciples submit to His kingship. Disciples pursue His reign and rule in the world. That's why we proclaim Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's why fundamentally the gospel message is a proclamation of the King. Jesus is Lord. To seek first the kingdom is to pursue the things we already prayed for in the Lord's Prayer. Remember the first three petitions? Go through it in your head quickly. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, that's what it is to seek the kingdom of God. To seek His righteousness is to pursue life in submission to Him, to His King, to submit to that very will. It's the things that Jesus has been prescribing throughout this sermon. It's to hunger and thirst for right living in a way that honors our King. It's to pursue this in every department of our lives, at home, in marriage, in family, in our personal morality, in our professional life, in our business ethics, in our bank balances and tax returns, in our lifestyles, even in our citizenship. It's to freely and joyfully submit to Christ in all of life. See, that's what Jesus is looking for. That's what He's calling for from authentic disciples. Live every day. Live all of life with Jesus as your primary concern. With Jesus as your primary pursuit. Yes, there'll be other things. And yes, you need to attend to those. And yes, you need to deal with those things. But keep them in their rightful place. Never put them above God. Never put them above the King and His kingdom. See, Jesus knows that's the commitment that stores up treasure in heaven. That's the commitment that shines for the glory of God. That's the commitment where we serve God above all. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In the ordinary course of life, as we get that right, as we do that, the necessities of life will follow. You see, in the ordinary course of life, when we live the way God wants us to, we'll be diligent. We'll be hardworking. We'll strive for good ethics. In other words, we'll do the things that in the ordinary course of life, right living, will lead to food and to drink and to clothes, to the material things that we need. They are byproducts as we live rightly. And so when our priorities regarding treasures in heaven and on earth are right, God will provide our human needs. Although, as Blomberg clarifies, if not in this world through the generosity of the Christian community, because that's one way we'll get them, then certainly in the world to come. Certainly in the world to come. And so when Jesus speaks about commitment to God, He's speaking about our focus. He's asking, as you go through life, come back with me to chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Come back. Where are you storing up your treasures? What light are you shining? Who are you serving? It speaks to our focus. And He says to us, look, as you go through this life, you have to make constant choices, constant actions. And these will show whether you're seeking first the kingdom. So stop worrying about the master you have rejected. Remember mammon and earthly treasure? Why? Because we want to concentrate our mind and our energy on the master we have chosen, God and eternity, heavenly treasure. And so don't be seeking your kingdom. Be concerned with His. Don't be preoccupied with your status, security, and stuff. That's what the pagan does. Now you be preoccupied with serving God, with living rightly for Him. And so friends, if you are going to worry about that. Worry about that. See, those who are committed to God, those who trust and serve Him today, well, we actually don't need to worry about tomorrow. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. In fact, to be quite frank, worry over tomorrow's misfortunes is nonsensical. Why? Because today's got enough issues. Our job's just to get through today. It's no good worrying about tomorrow and misfortunes that may never, ever happen. Of course, even greater reason for peace today is because we know whose hands our future are in. I know it's very cliche, but it's a great way to finish the sermon. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow. And so we can be confident in Him, and we can be committed to Him. Let's pray. Just a moment of quiet for you to reflect on that. And maybe